Hey there, this is Garrett from the God Inc. podcast. Before we jump into our much-anticipated journey here at God Inc., we wanted to mention that we are covering some topics that could be very sensitive. In order to stay true biblically, we aren't avoiding these topics, but we want to be as sensitive as we can. Thanks for understanding and joining us on our first season.
Imagine you are Moses, embarking on your final journey. As you summit Mount Nebo, you begin to feel the crisp breeze blowing on your face. With each step, you feel the weight of 80 years crashing down on you. You hear the sorrowful chatter of the Israelites behind you as you recall their faces when you told them that this was your final trip. There was no retirement party to celebrate your years of dedicated service. You think about the fact that you buried your brother Aaron on another mountain 7 months earlier and the death of your sister in the same year. As you ascend higher, you feel the air grow thinner, the silence more profound. The sun, now fully risen, you can see the landscape in a golden light casting long shadows across the barren terrain. To you, every boulder, every crevice seems imbued with significance, a testament to the trials and triumphs of your journey thus far. Then you hear it. The distant memory of what God said to you comes back to your mind with such clarity.
Go up to the mountain of Abiram, Mount Nebo, which is in the land of Moab opposite Jericho, and look at the land of Canaan, which I'm giving to your sons of Israel as a possession. Then you are to die on the mountain where you ascend and be gathered to your people.
Now you feel plagued by the mistake that came from your moment of impatience. Your hands begin to tremble. Those very hands you raised at the Red Sea before it parted. Those same hands that grabbed a snake while it turned into a rod. Those hands that were raised in rage before you struck the rock twice. Your heart begins to pound as you notice in the distance that solitary peak of destiny. This is the place of the final meeting with God. When you finally arrive at the summit, it is here that you begin to think of how the journey started. And you think of how good God has been to you. You think back to the time you gave up Egypt and its treasures, the time you took the life of an Egyptian and buried him in the sand to cover your tracks. You remember the moment you fled from an angry Pharaoh. You see the fire in the burning bush and feel the heat as if you were still there. You recall the moment at Sinai with God and the fact that he was kind enough to show himself. Right then, something changed for you. It's as if your mind is now taken captive. In vision, the scene changes. Your mind is now taken off the past and you begin to see the future possibilities of your people despite your mistakes. Stretching far and wide, the promised land unfolds like an ancient tapestry woven by celestial hands. The land below was a patchwork of quilt of verdant valleys, shimmering rivers and rolling hills, painted in hues that shifted with the dance of the sun. Groves of olive trees stood like sentinels, their silvery leaves whispering secrets carried by the wind. In the distance, the imposing silhouette of the Jordan River carved its path through the land, a lifeline winding through the heart of the territory. Beyond it, the hills of Judea rose like the backs of slumbering giants, their rocky crests kissed by the golden light of dawn. You see not just the fields ripe with harvest, and a future for your people ripe with potential. You see a future that doesn't include you. You see communities flourishing, each with its own story to tell. You see a people bound not just by blood, but by a covenant, forging a destiny as bright as the noonday. Every stone, every tree, every whispering breeze seemed to echo with the promise made long ago, a promise of abundance, of belonging, of home. And as you stand on that windswept peak, your heart swells with gratitude and awe at the sight of the land that would one day be your people's inheritance. 80 years in the wilderness was worth it after all, but before your mind could grasp the beauty your eyes behold, God takes your mind on a prophetic flight through the darkness of what it would cost for salvation to become a reality. You see Jesus walking the earth, you see him scorned and rejected. You see his hands touching the lives of people. With no ounce of impatience in his words, You see his long suffering on display at Calvary when he cries out, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Then you realize you too were included in that. You too stand forgiven. And as you take your final breath, you know that this is not the end of your story.
So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord.
Wow, Jermaine. So just listening to that opening narration is, it's quite something to start our pilot episode of God Inc.
It certainly is. There's a lot there.
There's a lot there. And I couldn't help but notice that as we were mapping out this first season, that we start with the end of the story. We start at the death of Moses and not the beginning of Moses.
Yeah, not the birth.
Why is that?
Yeah, I think that's a very good question, actually. There's a text in Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 8 that I think of where Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived, he says this, "The end of a thing is better than the beginning."
I mean, yeah, that does make sense. We always live for the Super Bowl and the World Series, right? The end is better.
Yeah, Christmas, you know, end of the year.
End of the year.
Versus the new year. I mean, you get excited for the new year, but there's something about the end. I mean, you look forward to closure. Now, obviously, this is not the way we live, right? Because you don't want to read the end of a book, right? And then go back to the beginning. Now, there's something about this, and I think predominantly is the nature of the discussion that we're having here.
Okay.
And that is, we're talking about Moses at the final moment. We're talking about God at a funeral or at his funeral, more specifically. And you tend to learn a lot more about people at their funerals. I mean, we tend to see a lot more about them.
Isn't that interesting?
It's very interesting.
It's kind of a tragic thing that we reminisce and talk about. We have the celebration of life, right?
Yeah.
And that's when all the positive stories come out and the families come together.
Yeah.
And you wish you knew those things about that person before they had died.
That's
but
right.
They always that's come out after death. And I guess that's just the nature of death.
That's the nature of death. And part of it is that that thought of closure, right? You want to say what you probably didn't get to say while they were alive. You know, you want to fill in the gaps. You want to introduce this person to people who probably never met them, right? So let's say for the listener who has never known who Moses is, we give them a chance to attend his funeral.
I like that. And we kind of did that in the opening introduction, the narration part. We kind of highlighted some of the moments in Moses' life that we're going to be covering this season.
That's right.
So it's kind of the roadmap of where we're going.
That's exactly right.
Which I'm really excited for.
Me too.
So anyway, talking about the death of Moses, let's kind of set the stage here. So Moses is with his people. He had been leading them in the wilderness for 40 years. It's where he'd spent 80 years of his life. And we'll be talking a lot about that in the future. But he's coming to an end of it. The people are used to seeing him day in and day out. He's their fearless leader. And then God has an announcement.
So to add to that, I think we also need to orient ourselves into where we are in the scriptures. Now, we're in Deuteronomy chapter 34.
We're not in Exodus.
We've gone beyond that. This is on the border of the promised land, Deuteronomy 34. And this is that part of Moses' story where he closes that chapter and a new person begins the journey. Fascinating. I mean, it's just a fascinating life that we're examining here. And there's a lot of drama, a lot of tension, a lot of difficulty.
Drama.
And this is one of those moments where you see that tension. The circumstances surrounding Moses' death is actually quite difficult to comprehend.
Well, it's kind of brutal, too, because you've lived your whole life to get your people to this moment, and you can literally see it.
Can taste it.
Yeah, you can,
smell it.
The land flowing with milk and honey is right there. And so close, but so far.
So far.
That's it.
So far.
So anyway, we're going to be talking about this, but the children of Israel, they're there, like you just mentioned, on the doorstep of the promised land, and God says, Moses is not going to be the one that has led you. And Moses knew this already, right?
Well, yes. So we know that Moses has prayed about this issue for some time. In fact, Deuteronomy chapter 3, the Bible reveals to us that Moses pled with the Lord and he was asking God. In fact, can I read that verse? Deuteronomy chapter 3 and verse 23 to 26. It says, and this is Moses, by the way, recalling the story of him pleading with the Lord after he had made a mistake. And we're going to talk about what that mistake is.
So he's thinking back.
He's thinking back, right? So he's explaining to the children of Israel, look, I'm not going to make it to the promised land with you.
Yeah.
And part of the reason why that's not the case is what he's about to say. So he said about this thing that he did, he was asking for forgiveness and whatnot. And I think he received the forgiveness. But the second part to it was, can I be reinstated to that leadership role to take the children, all the children of Israel, all the way to the promised land? And that's the negotiation part that God didn't respond.
He didn't budge on that.
He didn't budge on that. So it says in Deuteronomy chapter 3 and verse 23 to 26, and I pleaded with the Lord at that time, saying, O Lord God, you have only begun to show your servant your greatness and your mighty hand. For what God is there in heaven or on earth who can do such works and mighty acts as yours? Please, he says. I love how Moses adds his word, please, let me go over. And please is a word that we, you know, teach our children to say.
It's pleading.
It's pleading, right? So he's pleading, please let me go over and see the good land beyond the Jordan, that good hill country in Lebanon. But the Lord was angry with me because of you and would not listen to me. And the Lord said to me, now here's the fascinating thing in verse 26. This is God telling Moses, enough from you. Do not speak to me of this matter again. Go up to the top of Pisgah and lift up your eyes westward and northward and southward and eastward and look at it with your eyes, for you shall not go over this Jordan.
That seems harsh from God.
Doesn't it?
It does at first glance, right?
Yeah, yeah.
And this is something similar to what the children of Israel are going to deal with too, because right before that in Deuteronomy 3 and Deuteronomy chapter 1, God mentions to the children of Israel that no one over a certain age is going to go into the promised land
enter.
Either.
Yeah, yeah.
So Moses is with kind of the old guard that are going to die in the wilderness and not make it to the promised land.
Yeah.
But you'd think that Moses would, there'd be an exception.
You see, that's the thing. That's the cost of disobedience, right? Disobedience on any level is still disobedience. Like whether you're a leader, and I know our world is structured in such a way where we look for exceptions based on whether someone is wealthy, whether someone has influence, whether someone has certain privileges and so on and so forth.
Yeah.
But in God's eyes, disobedience is still disobedience.
Yeah, God's no respecter of persons when it comes to sin, right?
Yeah,
I like that you mentioned that, because that's one of the complaints I think that we all have when the common person does something wrong, they're judged and they pay the penalty for it.
Yeah.
And then someone that might have that influence or that wealth, like you mentioned, often they slide by.
Yeah, or they get off with a slap on the wrist.
Yeah.
But beyond that, even as children, I mean, if you grew up with siblings, I grew up with six.
Yeah, I've got five.
There, seven of us.
Yep.
And I mean, there are occasions where it just seemed like my parents weren't fair.
Mm-hmm.
Because my oldest sibling might get away with something that I couldn't get away with. And we would always cry those words like, that's not fair.
Right.
Right. But in God's eyes, fairness is a requirement, because that's what his character is based on, doing right under all circumstances. And so for Moses, even though Moses is this influential figure that is used by God,
a type of Christ,
even in that, God is still fair in his dealings with Moses.
So what's I'm trying to spring this on you, but what's the difference between, you know, fair and forgiveness? Because sometimes God chooses to forgive and then also pardon the consequences. We see that a few times in Scripture as well, right? I mean, with David, we might talk about him in a minute, but with David, he's not able to build the temple.
Yeah.
So that broke his heart. So so we see that. But during Moses' life, 40 years in the wilderness that we'll look at, Moses was a pretty even-keeled guy. He didn't make many mistakes. So what was this cardinal sin that caused him to not enter into the promised land? It must have been a big deal.
Yeah, it certainly was. So there was a point in time, and we can understand Moses' plight, right? Because this was a difficult task.
Oh, sure.
Stephen says it in Acts chapter 7 that it was the church in the wilderness. So Moses is guiding these group of believers, and you know how churches are. We can be very problematic.
And then multiply it by millions.
And multiply it by millions, right? And some scholars tell us we're looking at somewhere between 2 to 5, right?
Yeah, I've heard one, between 1 and 5.
I mean, it's a big number. That's the bottom line. And so imagine leading all these people, and every step of the way, right, they're coming out of idolatry.
Right. Slavery.
Slavery. Right. There are so many things that has impacted their ability to believe. And that's the struggle in the wilderness throughout the whole journey.
Absolutely.
And Moses is trying to teach them, like, hey, God is on your side.
Yeah.
Whereas their vision, their view of God is, no, he's not on our side. He's actually trying to kill us.
Yeah. Why has he brought us here?
Yeah. And regardless of the miracles God works, their belief system remains the same. It's like God is like, oh, we're hungry. God feeds them. It's like, but the next step is like, no water. You're trying to kill us.
Yep.
God gives water. That's no water. Now God is trying to kill us. And I heard someone say this, that oftentimes if God removes a natural supply, he is ready to provide a supernatural supply.
Oh, I like that.
That's but good. In order for you to see the supernatural supply, you have to have faith.
And that's what God is trying to get
that is what he's trying to teach them. So in order for us to have faith, he has to sometimes and oftentimes remove the natural supply, because we believe more in what we can see than what we can't see, right? And in order for faith to work, you have to believe in the unseen, right? That's the definition of faith, at least the biblical definition of it. And so Moses is constantly trying to teach these people, like, look, man, God is on your side. He's gonna bring you through. He's gonna work this out. But still and still and still, the responses remain the same. And so Moses got to a point where his cup was full.
Yeah.
I believe he got to a point of intense frustration. I mean, they were close, the 12 spies. We haven't talked about that yet.
But
nonetheless, right, they come back and like, we're close to the promised land. We can actually go into this space.
Yep.
And they're like, nope, we can't, right? So that issue of unbelief still and disbelief still remains. And so Moses gets to a point, water again. That was the discussion.
Again. Yes.
Again, right? For the many times that they ran out of water, God provides a solution every time, but still the response remains the same. So Moses is now at this rock and God gave him very specific instructions.
Mm-hmm.
Now, God doesn't do anything on accident, right? Everything is a lesson.
It's so deep and symbolic, usually. Yeah,
exactly, right? Because the rock, we can talk about what that represents, right? Paul in 1 Corinthians 10 talks about the rock being Jesus.
Yep, in the wilderness.
We read the same in Daniel chapter 2. The rock strikes kingdoms, right? So we're talking
crushes
about
the feet.
And Peter talks about Jesus Christ, the cornerstone. So we have this imagery. The rock is a representation of Jesus.
Yep.
So God tells Moses, look, speak to the rock.
Just speak.
Just speak.
And say, come out, water.
Yeah, and in other words, God, I need something from you.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Verbalize it.
Sure.
Right? And instead of doing that, which was the specific instruction Moses received, he strikes the rock.
So instead of speaking, he smites it.
He smites it,
He hits it.
He hits it.
With, I'm assuming, that same rod that's been with him the whole time. Same rod
that was used. And by the way, when Moses, and we're going to talk about that in one of our episodes, when Moses left for Egypt, the Bible actually says Moses had the rod of God.
Yeah, not his.
Not his. It was not his rod.
And we'll get there. Don't jump ahead.
So, fascinating. So Moses took the tool that God gave him to do the work.
And misuses it.
And the impact of that is not just this rock in the wilderness. The impact of that is the reflection on God's character.
Yeah, in front of
the entire congregation. So it's like, if I want something out of God, I'm going to beat him up to get it.
Yeah, that's not great.
No.
Well, it's interesting, though, because, I mean, just for argument's sake, you see Jesus and he's there on Calvary. He is beaten by us, right?
Yeah.
So that's a similar symbol, but that's not what God is trying to illustrate here at the rock.
No, not at all. Not at all, right? But emphasize that again, right? We beat him.
Exactly.
Yeah.
So this is actually kind of an interesting example of Moses losing his temper and doing exactly what we do with Christ.
Exactly. We crucified him.
Exactly. Yeah. And so he does this in front of the congregation. And for God, this is unacceptable.
Yeah. It's not an expression of faith. Yeah. Because again, that's exactly what God has been trying to teach them. Right, Paul says in Romans 10 that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So it's like, if you're going to have faith, you have to follow what God says.
Yeah.
So there's no substitute for that. So if God is trying to teach the children of Israel faith, and Moses is the leader of faith, what happens when the leader who should have faith doesn't have any?
I know. It's just discouraging for me, though, because, you know, Moses has spent 40 years by himself in this wilderness, 40 years with this children of Israel in the same wilderness. So 80 years of his life, he's prepared, and Moses does a pretty flawless job.
Yeah.
Until it comes to this point. He's made some other mistakes, but I feel for him because he does such a great job and he messes up on this one point and he loses out.
I would say Moses ended the way he began. Right. Ooh, and that's why it's important. It's important for us to start at the end, right? Because this was not the only time Moses lost his temper.
Yeah, it wasn't only a stony beat either, but we'll get there.
Yeah. So it's fascinating. But now He's taking out his anger on the symbol that God has assigned to himself.
Yeah.
Right. Like, can you be like be angry towards God? Right. So angry that you would literally destroy the symbol that represents him.
That's pretty bad.
Yeah. I mean, that is pretty bad. Like, because the example of that. So it's like.
But God still performed the miracle. Water still came out.
So there's an aspect of grace. Right.
There is
grace
there.
Because bottom line is the people were so thirsty.
They still got water.
But God called them aside and said, hey, that was not good.
Yeah.
Now we have to talk about, well, you asked the question of, you know, what's the difference between forgiveness and there's
getting your consequences and also reprieved, right?
Yeah. In some cases, right, there is forgiveness. And I think grace covers that.
Sure.
But there are circumstances in which grace doesn't cover or remove the consequences.
Yeah, that makes sense.
Right? So God, like, you may become... you may smoke cigarettes for all your life.
I'm sure.
Right. For example. And that might have had an impact on your body and you may not recognize it.
It's a natural consequence.
Right? Let's say you give your life to God, mm-hmm. right? Your sins are forgiven.
Yeah.
But that does remove the possibility of cancer.
Yeah, that's true. Yeah, absolutely. And I think this story does a good job of, and I think the Christian church has often fallen into this camp. We often, with the magnitude of how amazing grace is, and it's great, and forgiveness is great, sometimes we cheapen the seriousness of sin.
We do.
I mean, the grace of God is so much more powerful than sin. Don't get me wrong. I don't want to be misunderstood there. But sin is a very powerful thing.
And
we often cheapen the seriousness and the aftermath of what sin does.
That's right.
And we see that, you might see it as a minor thing, we might see it as that symbolic destroying Christ there as well.
Yeah.
But however you view it, this is sin in the eyes of God and
that's
the people.
Right. That's right.
And God deals with his man according to his law.
I love, I was reading this book called The Reformed Pastor. And at this
point— I saw you reading that for your devotions a couple weeks ago.
It's really good. It's so good. For some reason, I can't remember the author's name right now. Maybe we'll put it in episode credits.
Yeah, that'd be good.
But the point that the author makes was, a man who's big in the eyes of God cannot commit a small sin. Because God has elevated him so much that his sin can no longer be small.
Yeah, we see that with the political world all the time, right?
Yeah.
Someone mumbles or someone misspeaks and it's a national conspiracy.
Exactly. I mean, the news cycle captures it. Like, like the news doesn't follow me around, but if I were a presidential candidate—
You're in a fishbowl.
That stuff is going to get out there because everyone is watching. Everyone is looking at who I am as a person, so that example carries. And so in the eyes of God, especially when he raises you up, and that's why this is so bad when pastors, for example, commit sin, right? When they cheat on their spouses, when they find themselves in these horrible places, it's horrific because what it does to the world who's looking at these elevated people.
Yeah. It's not good.
It's very damaging.
You know? So this is what Moses has done.
This is what Moses has done.
And so he comes to God, and you just read that verse there in Deuteronomy 3 where he pleads and God says no more. Are there some other examples in Scripture of people pleading for their sins to not just be forgiven, but also that they wouldn't have to see death as well?
So there's another story that we can look at, and this one is in the book of 2 Samuel. We're going David, right? And so David, I mean, this is...
I love David, by the way. We need to do a season on him sometime.
We should. But there's drama in this too, right?
Oh, always with David.
David, the man after God's own heart. You know, like there's so many dichotomies in his.
But also in with Bathsheba, right?
That's exactly
same so, guy.
Same guy. So Bathsheba, and that's a whole story. We need to do a season on that.
Yes.
But adultery, had a child.
Murder.
Uriah died. And the child is sick, right? So what's fascinating about this, and this opens up a whole can of, you know, worms. And in this podcast, we might not be able to answer every single question.
We'll still open them up, though.
Because one of the questions that might come up here is, well, why does the child have to suffer?
Oh, yeah.
Right? Because the child has nothing to do with the actions of David. And you know, so
not the purpose of today's podcast.
Not the purpose of today's podcast.
But we'll get there, hopefully.
But that's something that we're prayerfully going to be discussing at some point in time.
Sure.
Right. And so you're looking at this story now, and we're in 2 Samuel chapter 12, and verse 16 to 23. I mean, it starts earlier than that. But
yeah.
But David recognizes that the child is sick,
mm-hmm.
right?
Yeah.
He knows the backdrop of that circumstance, right? The marriage, right? The getting together, all
the
that
guilt,
stuff.
Yeah.
The guilt that's burdening his heart. And so he's pleading with the Lord, right? So the Bible tells us in 2 Samuel 12, verse 16 to 23, David therefore sought God on behalf of the child.
Mm-hmm.
So still on the subject of death.
Yeah.
Now we move from the man himself, right? Moses was the one that was going to die.
Yeah.
Now we're looking at a parent.
And the effects of his sin on his child.
Yeah. Yeah.
That's another level.
That's another level. So that's even more difficult to deal with, right? Like, you know in your heart, when you do know as a parent what you've done. And the guilt of parents, man, my heart goes out to parents, because sometimes the guilt they bear, it's very, very heavy.
Yeah, tell me about it, man. I mean, my son's not even two yet, and I've already seen, like, oh, man, that's because of me.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. Like, you see you, right?
Oh,
right?
Yeah, 1,000%.
And less people think I have kids yet. I don't have kids, but I was
don't
once
worry.
A child.
It's coming.
And as kids, sometimes we implicate our parents.
Oh, sure.
Yeah, we're like, hey, you did this to me.
Yeah, there were moments in my life I did that with my parents, too. Well, you said I can't do this, but you did
Look
that.
Look at you. Yeah, yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
So another reason why Moses was punished.
Yeah.
But
yeah.
Anyway, still at David.
Yeah. So David, it says, not only did David pray, so Moses prayed in Deuteronomy 3.
Oh, yeah.
But David adds something else. It says, and David fasted.
Mm-hmm.
Right. So not only is he praying, he is fasting, and went in and lay all night on the ground. So David is fasting throughout the night. He's not sleeping.
He's in some turmoil.
Yeah. And the elders of his house stood beside him to raise him from the ground, but he would not, nor did he eat food with them. On the seventh day, the child died. That's rough.
That's brutal. And some would argue this isn't fair.
Yeah.
But we can't get into that today.
Yeah, no, so...
Keep going, Jermaine.
See, that's challenging.
We'll get there. Why do good things happen? Or bad things happen to good people?
Yeah, good people.
We'll get there.
Here's a child that's really...
Completely innocent.
Completely innocent, right? The seventh day of his prayer and his fasting and his pleading, child dies, and the servant of David were afraid to tell him that the child was dead.
I get it.
For they said, behold, while the child was yet alive, we spoke to him and he did not listen to us. How then can we say to him, the child is dead? How he may do himself some harm.
Yeah.
So what's interesting here is that they're like, David, if we tell him the child is dead, he's going to be suicidal.
I get it.
Yeah, as a parent, like, you wonder, what am I going to live for if my entire world wrapped up in this child mm-hmm. is right here?
Yeah, yeah.
Right? And that's one thing about death that we haven't talked about yet, is the finality of it.
Well, in that, you know, the wages of sin is death. We know this from Romans, right? So we see that in Moses. We see this with David, because David eventually dies, too.
Yeah, he does.
His son dies because of his sin, too. I mean... Yeah, it's a theme of the Bible, that the wages of sin is death, and we see that every day. But yeah, death is final. Yeah.
And yes, it's hard, it's difficult, and that's why we're here at God Inc. We want to deal with the messy stuff.
Yeah, and
however,
this gets messy.
It's going to get better. It's going to get messy, but it's going to get better. And I'm saying that because it's quite possible that there are parents out there who are listening who lost a child.
Yeah, absolutely.
So this is not an easy thing to discuss, right? And a lot of times we're not released from the burden that comes with that loss. We're thinking, well, something I did, right? Sometimes it's like, we even think like, it's something I ate, right? Yeah. It's because I mistreated my body, why I had a miscarriage, for example.
It's really easy to blame all of that.
Yeah.
And that's the thing about death too, because death is not only final, but death also robs what's going to happen in the future as well.
Yeah.
So all the potential of that child, all the potential of Moses that could have been going to the promised land, you're robbed of that because of death.
Yeah.
And that's something really hard for us to understand. We weren't created with a portion in our mind to understand what death meant, because we were meant to live forever.
That's right. Yeah. We were created to live forever.
Yeah, and so that, when that David sees his son die here, they fear he might want to die too.
Yeah. So instead of self-harm, like these servants are surprised because notice David's response.
Sure.
But when David saw that his servants were whispering together, David understood that the child was dead. No one told him. He understood it. What the circumstances.
Yeah.
And it says, and David said to his servants, is the child dead? They said, he is dead. Then David arose from the earth, washed and anointed himself and changed his clothes. And he went into the house of the Lord and worshiped.
Yeah, not what I was expecting or the servants were expecting either.
No, I'm expecting someone here to no longer go to church.
And this is what fasting and prayer does. I mean, at the end of the day, right?
Yeah.
I mean, David is making his life right with God, no matter what happens.
Yeah, which is fascinating. That's not how we often think about this.
No, it's catastrophic that what he just went through.
How he deals with death here is so fascinating to me.
Yeah.
Because, again, it goes against the grain of what one would expect. Like, we're like, God, I've been praying about this, but you haven't answered. And again, it comes back to this idea of, are you going to beat God in order to get what you want out of him?
Yeah, so back to Moses. He pled, and the answer was given, don't plead anymore.
Yeah, and I think, and I was, what's fascinating, I'm going to say something here that might be, we might have to unpack, because it might be controversial. Sometimes our prayer life is our attempt to emotionally guilt God.
I don't think that's controversial at all. I think that's absolutely right.
Yeah, or we try to emotionally abuse God into responding to us.
Yeah, absolutely.
You know what I'm saying? Like you are expected to respond a certain way to me.
Yeah, I'm crying and I'm on my face and I'm going through all this emotional stuff. You should have empathy for me because you're God.
Yeah.
And he does have empathy for all of us.
Yeah. But he's allowed to demonstrate that in the way he chooses.
Absolutely. And there's ripple effects from our decisions.
Yeah. Because sometimes, right, what we require of people in our moments of sadness is not the best things for us. Mm-hmm. And the good people in our lives recognizes when those things are not what we need.
Yeah.
So we're like, dude, I'm feeling horrible right now. Can you get me a tub of ice cream?
Yeah, right.
But your friend knows that you're lactose intolerant.
Or you just want to like veg a season of something, right? And just be.
Yeah.
Escape.
Yeah,
yeah, I get it. I mean, we try to escape into a different world.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Which is not always, not certainly not good for us.
All right, so Moses and David.
Yeah, Moses and David. So similarly, Moses prayed.
Yep.
Right? God doesn't change his mind. Right? David prayed.
Yep. Who's next?
God doesn't change his mind. And another person that we can talk about. Now, this doesn't include death, but this includes some kind of... we don't know what the circumstances are. All right. Scholars debate this issue quite a bit. They don't know exactly what Paul was struggling with. So we'll put that out there as a caveat. We don't know either.
Sure.
Right. There are some ideas that are proposed, but Paul never explains himself on the issue. But let's talk about this one in particular. Now, this one comes from the book of 2 Corinthians, and that's verse 12. Mm-hmm. Chapter 12, rather. We're going to be looking at verses 8 through 9, but it begins earlier than that. But for the sake of time, the Apostle Paul mentions an account or an experience. He kind of taps into one of his most private moments with God.
Yeah.
Right? Where he's like, man, I prayed.
Mm-hmm.
Right? It's the expected thing for a Christian. Yeah. Praying. Yeah. Right? Something happens to you, pray about it.
It's the lifeline.
Yeah, it's the lifeline. So it says, Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, 8 through 9, three times, I pleaded with the Lord about this, whatever this is, that it should leave me. So he describes it earlier as a thorn in the flesh, right? Yeah, we don't know what it is.
Lots of ideas. Again,
lots Paul's of ideas
a dude
out there.
So he doesn't
He doesn't explain a lot. Yeah. He doesn't explain a lot. Like, what's happening to you?
I love that about Paul.
Yep. Nope. Not going to talk about it. Just something.
Talk to God about it later.
Yeah, I'll talk to God. But then he says, he quotes God here. He says, but he said to me. So in other words, this is God's response, right? In David's case, there's silence.
Yep, there is.
In Moses' case, God actually responds.
And says, stop.
Stop. So what's fascinating to me is that sometimes silence is a response.
Absolutely it is. Yeah.
But we view that as the most terrible thing ever. You know, like man, he's silent. That's a response.
I mean, it's unnerving silence.
It is unnerving.
I don't know if you've had these conversations with your wife, but where she stops talking to you.
Oh, yeah.
She's still communicating.
Yeah, she is. Yeah. I mean, you can notice her, you know, facial expressions.
She's still communicating.
No, you learn very quickly.
Yeah, for sure. And I'm not saying God does the exact same thing, but God's communicating through silence.
Yeah, and now let's actually tap into that. Sure. That analogy that you just painted. Silence is communication, and the fact that you can still notice that your wife is saying something. So where do you see that communication taking place?
Usually with conflict, right?
Right. Not, I'm saying not the context, but like, how is your wife still communicating even though she's silent?
Oh, like through body language and body language,
facial expression.
Yeah.
Right. So what's fascinating to me is a lot of times in scripture, you find this imagery used, the face of God.
Yeah, that's true. And you know, sometimes silence is more appropriate than anything.
Yeah.
I mean, I'm sure that you've been, you're a pastor too. Like, sometimes you go to, back up. When I was just beginning as a pastor and going on hospital visits and going to deathbeds, which is a part of our job.
Yeah.
I thought that talking a lot to the family and to the one that was struck, I wanted to fill the silence.
Yeah.
The empty, often awkward space.
Yeah.
But I learned to be comfortable with silence.
Me too. I've had some of those interactions.
Because that silence can be very healing for everyone that's in the room.
Yeah.
Because everything slows down to a crawl.
What's fascinating about that silence, and this is where I was getting at, is that the most powerful thing that is communicated in that moment is that I'm here.
Yeah.
You see what I'm saying? And that's why, like, even though we may have some difficult conversations with our spouses, right? At the end of the day, even when the conversation ends and there's no more talking, the fact is we're still here.
Exactly. Like Jesus going to the cross, silent.
And I think that's maybe, I think not maybe, but I think sometimes that's what God is trying to teach us. God is saying, look, even though it's difficult, I am still here. I haven't left.
Right.
So maybe silent, but what I need you to notice here, or what I need you to look for, is not a voice telling you what to do. What you need to look for is my presence beside you.
And keep talking to me.
And keep talking to me.
Yeah, keep talking until I tell you not to, like Moses. Yeah, but I've never had God tell me that yet.
No, me neither. Me neither. So now Paul. So God tells him, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And Paul's attitude towards it is, therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. So he looks at this problem as an opportunity for revelation.
Yeah, he looks at the trial as a good thing.
Yeah, like God can do something with this.
Yeah.
Right?
But he still asked him to solve it.
He did, right? And the fact that God didn't change it...
Is a message.
Is a message.
Right.
And the message that Paul gets from that is, well, he's going to use it to do something special.
So a different answer from another pleading
of
someone in Scripture.
Yeah. So let's talk about the pinnacle.
Let's talk about
maybe
him.
The premier...
Everything centers on this in Scripture.
Yeah.
It always goes back to Jesus.
It always does, right? Because even Jesus himself finds himself pleading.
Yeah.
You know? And his is also about death.
Uh-huh.
Right? I mean, his death is like a horrible one. I mean, he's going to the cross.
Well, let's just think about that concept for just a minute. God is going to die.
God is going to die. And God is pleading.
Yeah.
To avoid death.
The one that is immortal, that took on mortality, that usually is immortal, is now pleading that he doesn't die. It's just...
Yeah. So what's rattling about this is that death is so terrifying that even Jesus, right? And I won't use the word afraid of it, right? I think Jesus is more concerned about, right, perhaps...
I'm okay saying the humanity of Jesus is afraid.
Well, we could say that for sure, right? Like he is struggling with the thought of going to the cross.
Even though he knows what's going to happen after.
Yeah.
He still is in some serious turmoil.
Death to me is like walking through a tunnel.
Paint the picture, artist.
Right. I'm an artist, so I have to use my imagination. Yeah,
use it.
Long one.
Sure.
No lights, dark.
Can't see hand in front of the
you
face.
You can't tell if the sunlight is on the other side.
Yeah.
Right. So it's hard to see through that fog, right? Through the darkness, right? You kind of, you want to trust that somehow you're going to get out on the other side.
Yeah.
But you just don't know.
Yeah.
Right. It's the ultimate expression of faith to trust God with your life to the point where you're willing to lay it down.
And we have a lot of examples of that throughout scripture and throughout history, but ultimately with the story we're talking about here with Jesus.
So Jesus, right? So now we're in Matthew 26. I want you to notice this. Jesus actually prays three times.
Yeah, disciples sleep, right? We know that story.
Yeah. So again, Moses. Moses pleads. Yep. We don't know how many times.
Moses is there, David.
Right, David pleads. We don't know how many times. The Bible didn't tell us exactly how many times.
Yeah, but Paul, you made the
Paul,
point.
Paul, three times.
Three times.
Jesus, three times. Right? And his prayer, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will.
What's right? in that cup?
Man, it's the bitter wrath of God.
I love
in
that.
Response to sin.
I love that because, you know, Revelation talks about the wrath of God being poured out on the world.
Yeah.
So Jesus is holding this cup that holds the penalty of sin and the anger of God towards sin. I think it's appropriate that God is angry at sin because sin destroys.
Yeah.
So this is the wrath of God because of sin, and Jesus is holding it there to partake it so that we don't have to.
Yeah, and that's what the Bible says. He tasted death.
Right, and he tasted death in Gethsemane. Yeah. He's not even at the cross yet.
Yeah.
Wild stuff.
But anyway, he's tasting this ahead of time.
But he's pleading.
It's like, bro. Anyway.
I think Jesus would have died in Gethsemane
if he didn't get strength.
And like the angel prolongs the agony. But anyway, this isn't a...
That could be a lot of... So again, he is praying three times and he's like, let this cup. So he's asking God, like, this cup is a lot to drink.
Yeah.
Right. And I think that's what happens with us. When we face death, it's a heavy cup.
That's it.
We don't want to drink from it. Like, no one wants their loved one to die, right? Like, we don't want to taste it.
Absolutely.
The sorrow that comes with it, the pain associated with it. We don't want to experience it.
Yeah, it's everything that is opposite of God.
Yeah. And like you said earlier, we weren't made for it. So he came to his disciples in this moment of need. They're not silent, Garrett. They're sleeping.
Yeah, which is...
This is probably the wrong S. Right, like if you showed up and I'm going through some sadness and you're like, hey, bro, I'm going to take a nap. Wake me up when you're ready.
Yeah, snoring is worse than silence.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah. So they're out. And maybe some of us would give up on these guys. We're like, yeah,
I probably would.
Ain't gonna work it. I mean, but this is the church, by the way, failing.
Yeah.
In a time of need. So
which happens, but
anyway. Yeah. So Jesus comes and, man, like, could you guys not watch with me for an hour? And then he reminds them, watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. Indeed, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And again, for the second time, he went and prayed, my Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done. And again, he came and found them sleeping. So verse 44, so leaving them again, he went away and prayed for the third time, saying the same words. This is Matthew 26, 39 through 44. So again, Jesus pleads over this issue of death. And what we're talking about so far is that death is so difficult. It's one of those things that praying about it, it's a difficult type of prayer to pray.
Yeah.
Right? It's the ultimate fear of humanity. But it's also the ultimate place in which faith can be expressed.
Mm-hmm.
Right? So going back to Moses, the Deuteronomy 34 tells us that God, and we talked about this in the narrative, God was the one that called him to die.
And in all of these, God calls these people to die. I mean, God calls David to die eventually. He calls his son to die. God calls Paul to die a martyr's death eventually.
Yeah.
God calls Jesus to die. In fact, the scripture says that God delights in the death of his son, which seems oxymoronic.
That's a very oxymoronic statement, yeah.
Because we know that his heart broke, but he knew what his son was doing.
Yeah.
Right?
So another way of putting that is God understands the purpose surrounding the death of the people he calls to die.
So I have to read a quote here.
Oh, go ahead.
On this very subject. So one of my heroes, as you know, is Dietrich Bonhoeffer.
Oh, love Bonhoeffer.
And I'll probably reference him quite a bit over the next few seasons, but we know the story of Bonhoeffer. We lost him much too young. He died at the hand of Nazi Germany. Yeah. He died a martyr's death. Anyway, he writes
prophet, about preacher, spy.
All of it. Assassin, right?
Yeah. So much, yeah.
Ethical genius. But anyway, he writes this. It says, in the face of death, we cannot simply speak in some fatalistic way. God wills it. But we must juxtapose it with the other reality. God does not will it. Death reveals that the world is not as it should be, but that it stands in need of redemption. Christ alone is the conqueror of death. Here, the sharp antithesis between God wills it and God does not will it comes to a head and also finds resolution.
Mm. That just sounds powerful. I mean, that's powerful.
Isn't that nice?
Yeah. So in other words, the whole issue, the tension that we're talking about is resolved in Christ.
Yeah.
Right. Which is fascinating. So we need to talk about him. So there's another story associated with the same subject. This one is in Luke 8.
Right.
Right. Luke 8, verse 52. There's a daughter who died. Family struggling.
Similar stories throughout.
Jesus. I think the father's father was Jairus.
Yep.
And he comes pleading as well.
Yep.
And the whole process is so interesting, right? Because Jesus is doing other stuff on his way to this brother's house. Like, the daughter is very sick. She's ill, close to dying. And then by the time Jesus gets there, she is dead. And then Jesus says these words, "She is not dead. She is sleeping."
Yeah, interesting stuff, right? Jesus loves to call death sleeping.
So the people that heard him say that, they were laughing, actually. Right? Like, imagine pastor at a funeral. You see, you know, this person in the casket.
Open casket, yeah.
Right. And the pastor is like, "No, that person is sleeping."
Yeah, it's humorous.
No, probably not the right time to say that.
Yep.
They're not napping, bro. I mean, they are done.
We checked the heartbeat. It's
not
there.
Yeah, there's no pulse, like nothing. There's nothing else here. But Jesus uses that word. Same thing, John 11, story of Lazarus.
Yep, same, over and over.
Over and over again.
Sleep. Disciples didn't understand it.
He calls it asleep. So we can view death as God, those people that we talked about, calling them to take a nap.
So I gave Bible studies to this one lady back in Lansing. Yeah. Her name was Mary. She's not with us anymore. But anyway, we were going through the study about, you know, what death means and, you know, going through the process of, you know, death not being a, you know, granted immortality right then, but that death is asleep, right?
Yeah.
Awaiting the resurrection. And she put it so beautifully. And Mary, I don't think she graduated high school, but that doesn't matter when the Holy Spirit's working, because Mary was really smart, especially when it came to this subject. And she said something I'll never forget. She said, "So death is like a layover. Like you're on your way somewhere to your destination.
Yeah.
And you hit a layover before you get to your destination. So death is the layover to heaven."
Wow.
I'm like, "Mary, you got
That's
it.
Powerful. That's powerful." Yeah, I read this other book called The Nation Must Awake. And this covers I was actually surprised to find the subject in this book. It's actually on the Tulsa race riot.
We'll have to get into that.
Fascinating stuff. But having looked at the difficulty of that situation, right, the author then comes to the end of the book. And how the author concludes the book is so profound to me.
Sure.
The author concludes the book on the subject of death.
Huh.
And then the author talks about death being asleep.
Hmm.
Right, I was surprised to find that just in a random book.
Like a random book on history.
On history, right? And the whole point of it is like, okay, even this, as difficult as it was, God can redeem this, right? And so everyone cycles back to that idea, that thought, like death finds, and Bonhoeffer says it too, death finds its resolution in Christ.
Which is so anti-Egyptian.
Very anti-Egyptian.
Right?
Very anti-Egyptian.
Like Moses doesn't have a pyramid.
No.
Like he probably had built for him, or at least plans for being built for him.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
Like
yeah.
Moses, the death of Moses and the death of Jesus and all these people is so anti-Babylon and Egypt and all those other... Yeah. Because the concept of death and the false ideas of death had been existing forever, right?
Yeah.
I mean, ancient stuff.
Yeah. So what's fascinating about that is that you can find the bodies... Of the Egyptian pharaohs.
I've been there, seen
but
them.
You can't find the body of Moses.
Moses gone. Yeah, Moses gone.
So we're going to come to that as we wrap this up. But so Jesus sees death as asleep. You know, it's so fascinating to me that he views it this way. But he says this usually before he does something.
Yeah, that's true. It's usually a signal.
Right. In other words, Jesus is saying, death is not final because I'm here.
I love it.
And what does he do next?
Mm-hmm.
He says to the girl, Talitha kumi.
Yeah.
Daughter, I say to you, arise. Right. He says to Lazarus, Lazarus, come forth.
Yep.
Lazarus hops out of the tomb. Right. So you have all these fascinating things where Jesus would tell, would allow the mind to re-examine the subject of death,
mm-hmm.
right? He would redefine it for people. He would say, no, don't look at it as a finality. Look at it as a layover, yeah. right? In other words, I am going to come and I'm going to say, like he said to that little girl, Talitha kumi,
yep.
or saying to Lazarus, Lazarus, come forth. In other words, Jesus, and he said it himself, I am the resurrection.
And the life. So not to throw out your train of thought here.
Yeah.
Does Moses get any of this? I mean, those people were told, I'm the resurrection, the life, you know, Talitha kumi. But what about Moses? He's standing on a hill.
Yeah.
The only
yeah.
one present with him yeah. is the undertaker, God. And that's
yeah.
God.
Yeah. Which is fascinating, right? God performs the brother's funeral. But that's the sweetest thing because the funeral is only temporary. Now, Moses doesn't know that.
Yeah.
Right. At the time. But God does.
Yeah. Moses doesn't. Right? God does.
Yeah. So so the same one performing the funeral is the same one who performs the resurrection.
Yeah. And by the way, this yeah. is probably, and it is for the biblical narrative, this is the first person that God resurrects from the dead.
Yeah. We know someone has gone, right? We talked about Enoch.
Yeah, Enoch's
talked
been
about
up.
Enoch is in Genesis, yep. right? Enoch was translated.
Doesn't see death.
But does not see death. But Moses is the first one
mm-hmm.
to see a resurrection.
Right. right.
Not the first one to see death, because we know death has occurred all throughout Genesis.
Right.
Right. But now we come to a place where Moses sees death, but he also sees a resurrection. So now we need to talk about, well, where do we see that in Scripture?
Yeah, for sure. And there's a couple different places that yeah. we can go to see that Moses was resurrected.
The most profound evidence of this is what we find in Matthew chapter 17, 1 through 4.
Transfiguration, right.
Yeah. So notice this. Matthew 17, this is wild. Matthew 17, 1 through 4. And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, his brother, and led them up on a high mountain by themselves. Now, God and Moses and mountains is,
what is
a
this
fascinating
with mountains,
imagery, right?
Gethsemane's on a mountain. Yeah. Calvary's on a mountain.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
Moses on a yeah.
Yeah. I mean, if you trace the story through Genesis, now we don't have time, but if you do that through Genesis, you begin to see that the people of God usually find themselves on mountains.
That's so cool.
It's fascinating.
I grew up in mountains. I think God's closer there.
But. Yeah, well, yeah. I you know,
beaches
I can't
of Jamaica
disagree.
Are nice, but mountains, man.
We have mountains too.
Okay.
So here we are. Jesus on a mountain, right? Moses died on a mountain. The burning bush was on a mountain. He received the commandments on a mountain,
yeah.
right? Like, so all these different things in the life of Moses, and now Jesus goes on a mountain. And verse 2, it says, and he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. Verse 3, how powerful. Notice this. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. Right. So Jesus is a real person, we know.
Absolutely.
Moses is here with Jesus. Right. So you can't discount this text in Matthew 17. Like, Moses is here.
How is Moses? Okay. Not to open up another can of worms, yeah. but how is Moses allowed to be there and be resurrected when Jesus hasn't died on the cross yet?
So, again, when we look at this story, right, because we're racing now towards the cross, we're racing towards death.
Sure.
Jesus is about to die on his mountain,
yeah,
right. And I think these figures, both Elijah, because Elijah was translated,
sure,
right. He didn't see death.
Both sinful humans, though.
Both sinful humans, right? Because of the grace of God,
yeah,
right. They were redeemed. I think, you know, like, I'll give you this example. There are times where, you know, I produce things, right? I do videos.
Sure, we're producing this.
There are times where I'm like, man, this is not going to serve much of a purpose. Like, there are times where I'm so discouraged. I'm like 3 a.m. and I'm still editing this thing and I'm about to post it. And then I post it and there's one view.
Yeah, that's always a nice feeling.
Like, someone watched it.
Yeah,
there are times where I think, man, this is not going to serve any purpose. It's not going to encourage or help someone. And then I get a text, man, what you said was so powerful. It really impacted me.
It's like the sermons you feel like you bomb.
Yeah. It's like somehow God uses it to do something. Yeah. And so the point is, what that one individual does, that individual encourages you to continue.
I like that.
With the difficult task you have in front of you.
And this is transfiguration.
That's transfiguration. Now, we're not saying this for the views and we're not saying this for the listeners. I'm just saying, ultimately, that encouragement is so important. When you're facing that very difficult task in front of you, having someone to say, hey, hey.
Yeah. And Moses can say that at transfiguration.
And Moses can say that.
Yeah.
Because Moses experienced death himself.
And Elijah had not.
Yeah.
So Moses is that guy.
So imagine Moses strengthening the faith of Jesus.
That's wild to think. Now, of course, going back to the actual funeral of Moses, when he dies, being the first one biblically that is resurrected from the grave, devil's not happy.
No, certainly not.
Because this is his ultimate defeat.
Certainly
and
not.
Moses is a type of Christ, so this is kind of a symbol of what's going to happen to Jesus being resurrected. So the devil's going to do everything he can to stop it.
Yeah.
We have biblical evidence of that, too,
in
the book of Jude, right?
Yeah. So that's Jude 7. Jude only has one chapter.
Yeah. We'll pick it up in Jude 9. It says, but when the archangel Michael contended with the devil, and we'll talk about Michael some other time, was disputing about the body of Moses, he did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment, but said, the Lord rebuke you. But these people blaspheme all that they do not understand, and they were destroyed by all that they, like unreasoning animals, understand instinctively.
Mm. I mean, Jude has a lot to say there.
Yeah, there's some interesting stuff in Jude.
Yeah. But the point you're making here is that this Michael figure is contending, right, which is arguing over Moses' body. And if we were to use our imaginations here, we could probably maybe say, well, the devil might be saying, well, Moses made a mistake. He doesn't deserve new life. He doesn't deserve another chance.
Kind of reminds me of the text in the Bible. I forget where it is. Maybe I want to say Zechariah, where Joshua is
the high priest.
The high priest, he's there.
Yeah, Zechariah,
And Satan comes and says, this guy's not clean, blah, blah, blah.
Kind of
similar fashion.
Exactly.
Except Moses is dead.
Exactly. So he brings the same argument. This person does not deserve another chance.
And the thing is, he's right.
That's the crazy thing.
He's right.
But what's crazy about God, what does he say? Right? Whoever this Michael figure is, the Lord rebukes you. Right? He rebukes you.
Yeah.
Right? So the idea is like, so God has the power to rebuke us.
Yeah, absolutely.
But he levels that rebuke at the devil, which means that God has chosen a side.
Mm-hmm.
Whose side is he on? He's on my side, your side.
Yeah.
The one who made the mistake. Because he's saying, look, I have redeemed him. He is mine.
Yeah. My son's coming. Don't worry.
My son's coming. My son's coming. Yeah. I'm not going to lose this one.
Yeah.
Right. And so Moses resurrected. And I think that this is what binds the Old Testament and the New Testament together, is the grace of God is what ultimately wins the day.
And Moses sees the true promised land.
Yeah. And that there's a solution in salvation.
Yeah.
And that death, as dark as it is, can be redeemed.
It's not final.
In Christ. It's not final.
Amen. I think we covered it.
I think we did our best.
There's a few things we didn't cover, like Moses having a clean bill of health when he went up to the mountain.
Well, yeah.
His eyes
weren't dim.
Yeah, Moses hiked up that mountain probably better than we would.
Yeah, at 120.
120.
Yeah.
We didn't cover the song that he sings to the children of Israel, right?
Yeah.
And Joshua, you know.
The fact that there was no retirement party.
No party. But this is the beauty of this podcast, is we can't cover every single detail of the story, but that's where our listeners can come in.
Our goal is to encourage you to study your Bible.
Absolutely.
Right, so that you can learn more. So these discussions continue. They continue with you as you gaze into Scripture. And you might have noticed that as we started the podcast in the narration, we used the first person.
Yeah, and they will all will be in the first person.
That's right, because we want you to imagine yourself in the story.
Yeah, we want things to be biblical, but we also want to see them as they were in the story, right? Yeah, see yourself in that. Yeah. And you might have questions about what's going on when you're looking at these in scripture and all of that. And you can contact us.
That's right.
We might not get back to you right away because we have full-time jobs. We're pastors, right? We might cover it in a later episode too.
That's true.
Yeah.
And we have our social media. We have different things that you could use to contact us. We'll drop some things in the episode notes.
Yeah. And we're new to this. This is our pilot episode.
That's exactly
so
right.
So bear
that's
with exactly us and be right. patient with us.
And by the way, just so you know, we do spend our time studying. We love reading. So we'll also highlight some of the books we mentioned here.
Yeah, we quoted a few.
Some of the things that we use to create our narration and this discussion.
Absolutely. So thank you for joining us on God Inc. Podcast, where God rewrites messy stories. I'm Garrett.
I'm Jermaine.
Thank you so much for listening.